Well, thank you, Mike, for that prayer. And I tell you what, before we get into the Bible study today, I'm going to take a little liberty to take a few minutes to give you an update. And I'm just going to tell you the whole story of this Veritas project, because I really do appreciate your prayer, and I appreciate all your prayers. I covet your prayers for this Veritas project. As most of you probably know by now, several years ago, as a result of a lot of thinking and praying and recognizing the situation in the schools and in our churches and with our kids, I began to get a burden for the fact that so many young people go to church faithfully until they graduate from high school. And they turn 18 and they quit church. Many of them eventually come back, not all, but there are a lot of wasted years there. And so I thought, maybe, Lord, you could give me something to help. And that's where the idea, the seed ideas came for the Veritas Club that we started at Telco Plains High School. And the thinking I had was that many high school students never learn how to articulate why they believe what they believe. So when they get to college and they run into people who are not Christians and who are very aggressive about that, they get overwhelmed, they get intimidated, and kind of shut up, and many of them just quietly drop out of church. And I think at least part of the reason for that, there may be several reasons, but at least part of the reasons is they don't know how to deal with those tough questions. They just feel overwhelmed by them. And we're talking about questions like, how do you know the Bible is really true? How do you know Jesus really rose from the dead? Why are you Christians so intolerant? If God exists, why is there so much evil in the world? Don't you know that all real scientists accept evolution as a fact? Don't you realize the Bible's full of errors and contradictions and it's just a book of ancient myths? Don't you realize that Christians are responsible for most of the world's problems? I mean, have you ever heard of the Crusades or the witch trials or the Inquisition or slavery and those kind of things? And a lot of kids don't know what to do with those questions. They just feel overwhelmed. So we started the Veritas Club, and our theme verse has always been 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ as holy, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason concerning the hope that's within you. And there's another verse that we use a lot too that's kind of related to it, Colossians 2:6-8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. And so, over the course of the school year, year after year now at Telco, we've had one meeting a week, and we have several meetings a week for Christian kids, but one is devoted to Veritas. And we meet about 25 minutes before the tardy bell, and we talk about things like those questions. First of all, the biblical mandate to be able to answer the questions. We want kids to know God expects you to have an answer. And then exposure to some of those questions. And then we warn kids about the moral trap that many of them fall into that causes them to start to doubt God's word. And we talk about the importance of being willing and able and know how to stand alone, being prepared to stand alone when you need to. We talk about the common sources of authority that different people use to make moral decisions. And we talk about why a lot of kids feel tempted to leave the faith. We talk about different kinds of skeptics. There are different kinds of skeptics. We talk about why we believe the Bible is God's Word. We talk about how God's Word is so powerful. He changes our lives through His Word. We talk about manuscripts. We talk about early church history, especially the early battles with Gnosticism that the early church had. We talk about archaeology. We talk about fulfilled prophecy. We spend a lot of time on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the evidence that God's left for us to see very clearly that He had to have risen from the dead. We talk about evidence for creation and why we believe in creation. We talk about the effects the Bible's had on the world. We talk about how all the different opinions that people have, and they're really not that many, but the different opinions that people have about Jesus are all ultimately very irrational except the truth. And we know the truth, and so we don't want to let go of that. And then we spend some time, we're doing this right now at Telco, contrasting Christianity with some of the other major religions that kids are going to be exposed to, like humanism and pantheism and Islam. We want them to know this is how we're different. So, when Vicki came to me a few months ago and told me I was getting too old to teach,
I didn't exactly put it that way.
She may have used different words, but that was the essence of it.
We're all in
trouble. There you go. That's a good word. Yes, sir.
I think we need to take you with us to the Philippines, because that's the questions of the pastors there. And it's good Brother Halley preached about that, he believe what he believe and why does he believe.
Yes.
So many of them at first, when we have the question and answers, then there is this one pastor who is so proud of himself. He thinks he knows everything. But when Brother Halley and the two other pastors get with him, you know, first, he has references, you know, in this book, but he interprets it different. You know, when you say, so Brother Halley said, preach the word.
Amen.
Not your own opinion.
Yes, good word.
Because so many of them place their opinion to them is glad.
Yes,
others.
Yes. Well, I'm so glad. Yeah.
We need to take you in our
We'll see. Pray. If the Lord wants me to go, He'll put it in my heart. But just pray and we'll see. But anyway, within a day or two, after she sat me down and said, now I want you to listen to me. Don't say anything. Just listen to me. And she gave me her case. It was like maybe the same day. We were trying to remember on the way up here how quick it was. But just almost immediately, the Lord put it in my head. Son, I want you to use some energy here to try to export this Veritas Club to other schools. So I started praying about that, thinking about that, asking the Lord for wisdom about it. And one of the things I did, and almost immediately, knowing that many teachers would not feel comfortable, they don't feel equipped to talk about these kind of things, and others just don't feel free to talk about these kind of things, I thought, okay, I believe this is from the Lord. I'll put together these little YouTube videos, 10 minutes roughly on average, trying to cover the same material we're doing at Tellico Plains High School. So I put together 10 of them, and the idea was that teachers could show the videos to the kids. If they didn't want to, they wouldn't have to say anything, and then let the kids talk about it and think about it and pray about it. So at that point, I began calling schools. I thought, I've got to find some other Christian teachers in some of these schools. And I would just simply ask, do you have an FCA? Most schools have an FCA. Some don't.
FCA.
Fellowship Christian Athletes. Yeah, it's the one most common Christian club in high schools. Many of them don't, though, but I would ask, if you got an FCA, who's the sponsor of the FCA, and could I speak with that person? And usually it takes a little time to get through to a teacher, you know, you have to find out what their plan period is and everything, but I would find out who that person was and talk with them. If they didn't have an FCA, they would say, well, we don't have an FCA, but we do have this Christian club. And I said, that's great, who's the sponsor? So I want to start with that sponsor that they've already got, if they've got one. And some schools don't have any Christian clubs right now, of course. And in those cases, I would try to find a teacher who might be most likely to be involved with a Christian club. I'll ask it that way, and sometimes they'll give me a name. So far, I've had sit-down meetings with 7 teachers in 5 different high schools, not counting Tellico. Counting Tellico would be 6. And, of course, I'm working with the teachers at Tellico, too. I've got some really close relationships with the teachers there. And I have an appointment to talk with an 8th teacher this week. And I have names and contact information, I just kind of press this forward a step at a time, for 4 more teachers in 4 more high schools that I hope to have appointments with in the next few weeks. And I also hope to be able to talk to the Dean of Students at Hiwassee College, because we've got some kids from Tellico that go over to Hiwassee College, and maybe see about getting a group started there on a college campus, and maybe that would be the beginning of getting some of this into some college campuses as well. I don't know. And so far, the response to me has been very, very positive. Almost 100% of the people I've talked with have been very positive. I've talked with 1 church youth group. I hope to be able to talk to another one pretty soon, and maybe several others. I've got an appointment to talk with Eric Palmer, or I had one. I had one to talk with Eric, and we got snowed out. And then, of course, he got covered up with D-Now. So this weekend has been D-Now, and so we've just had to put that on hold, but hopefully I can reschedule that very quickly. And as I talk with kids in youth groups, I'm giving them a chance, if they want to sign up for a text service. There's a texting service that teachers all over the country use. Kids don't have to give their cell phone numbers to the teacher. It's kind of done through the internet, but you can send them texts through your iPad or through your smartphone or through the internet and keep them informed of what's going on. So as I'm finding kids who go to these different schools, I say, if you want me to keep you up on what's happening as far as getting Veritas started in your school, if you'll sign up for this, I'll send you information out from time to time. You'll know what's going on. So we're doing that. schools have different atmospheres. Some teachers feel very intimidated. They think, I can't say anything. I can be there, but that's it. The kids have to take lead. So that's where the videos are going to be helpful. Other schools, it's amazing. There are schools out there just like Teleco where they feel a great deal of freedom. The principals are Christians. They're just going right along, and they're just being very open and outspoken about Jesus and the Bible. So their schools are out there. Now, I share all that and ask you to help me pray for four specific things. That God will lead me to the right teachers and youth pastors and youth groups. That I'll go quickly to the ones He wants me to talk to. Number two, that I'll find time to finish this Veritas video series. Putting one of those videos together is a very time-consuming process. And right now, I'm still teaching right now. I'm having a hard time making the time to get it done between teaching and grandkids and teaching here and just our plate's full. So pray that I'll find time. Now, I'll eventually find time. It may be in the summer, or next fall if I'm retired at that point. I think I will be. But we'll get it done. But just pray for me that as I try to finish that series. And also pray for specific teachers to be willing to take on that responsibility of sponsoring a group. If I can't find a teacher sponsor in a high school, it's going to be hard to get it done. So I need them at least to say, yes, I will be there. I will do this. And so far I've got several who seem to be close to saying that. In every case I've said, I don't want you to say yes yet. Pray about it. Think about it. Look this piece of paper over. I give them a little information about what we're doing. And then I'll call you back and you can give me an answer. And finally, the fourth one, and I think this may be the toughest of all, is that the kids, the students, will see the need. Now, they will eventually see the need. They'll eventually get to a place when they're at college or somewhere, and they're going to realize, I don't have answers to these questions. But it would be so good if God could open their eyes while they're still in high school, and they could say, wow, I need something like this. I need to get ready for what's coming. I need to be able to answer these questions. And that means, in most cases, they're going to have to come to school a little early. That's tough for kids. They don't want to get up early. And if they do get there early, and many of them do because they have to ride buses or they have transportation that requires them to be there a little early, even if they're there, many of them would just rather talk with their friends or play on their cell phones than go to a meeting, And so it's a problem. So pray that our kids would see the need, that I would be able to communicate with them in such a way that they would, the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and they'd say, yeah, I need this, I need this, I need this. Yes?
How do you answer the question to the principal or whomever about the separation of church and state?
Well, first of all, we remind them that there is a freedom of religion and there's freedom of speech in this country, and if kids can be in other clubs, you cannot keep them from being in Christian clubs. Now, that's been ruled on many, many times. So the laws are very clear. Kids can have Christian clubs. What is less clear and what is a little more ambiguous is how involved can a teacher be in that. And that varies a lot from region to region in this country and from school to school depending on the way people interpret the laws. So in some places they feel like we can't be involved at all except to be present to make sure there's no problem. So when a Christian club meets, they can be there. But we can't speak. But they cannot deny the kids the opportunity to do that unless they just say, we have no clubs in this school at all. We're not going to allow clubs. So far, I've not known of a school that simply says we're not going to have any clubs. It's getting tougher, too, because of a lot of this Common Core stuff that's coming to the schools. That's taking up more and more time. And kids who once had some free time, for example, at lunch, a lot of schools, not at Teleco, but at a lot of schools, they have extended lunch periods so the kids have time to eat and then go to a club meeting maybe. Well, now instead of club meetings, they're requiring more and more kids to go to tutoring classes and things like that that have to do with getting ready for passing EOC exams and the requirements that are coming up with Common Core and that kind of thing. So there's more and more pressure that causes them to find it hard to make time to do these things, So that's part of it. Yes, ma'am.
First off, I guess when that question ever comes up, we first have to make them understand that there is no such thing as separation of church and state. The misunderstanding of that is not in the Constitution, it's not in the U.S., it's not there. It was a misinterpretation of that phrase.
Yeah. And, of course, through the years, the secular element in this country has used the Establishment Clause to make it mean what they want it to mean. And they're trying to use the Establishment Clause to shut up Christians. And it's sad.
It's deception.
Yeah, it is. It's wrong. Yes, sir.
Roger Williams, the founder of the Rhode Island Colony,
mm-hmm.
was the first person to use that term.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't separation of church and state, but it was a wall of separation,
mm-hmm.
the words that he used.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because he was fearful that the Catholic Church, all the schools then were Catholic
uh-huh.
schools,
mm-hmm.
and he was afraid that that all schools would be Catholic.
Yeah.
Schools.
Our founding fathers were terrified of the idea of a church that was sponsored by the state,
exactly.
like they had dealt with in England. They didn't want that. So in that sense, they wanted separation. They also felt like the government and God, the government had no authority over God. And so the government didn't have the right to tax God, or the government didn't have the right to tell God what to do, so the churches ought to be separated from the state in that sense, that the churches would be free. But, of course, they've used it to make it mean something very different, as in, you Christians keep your opinions to yourselves and your churches and your homes. Don't bring it to the public square. That's the way a lot of people feel. And, of course, that's very, very wrong.
And the church came to believe it.
Yeah. That's many people in the church, many Christians have bought into it. And that's because of pressure from organizations like the ACLU who threatened lawsuits. And people are terrified of lawsuits, so they just, we better be quiet. And it works sometimes. I think it's working less and less, and we need to thank God for raising up Christian legal societies who are helping people learn the truth about the First Amendment. You know, we just keep working that. So anyway, I took a lot of time for that. I appreciate your prayers. Thanks for listening to the update. And as things go on, I will give you details about what happens. But let's get into Proverbs for a few minutes here. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here and to be into your word. And thank you for what you, I think, put in my heart to expand the Veritas Clubs to other schools. I pray you would work out all the details and use me, give me energy, enough thinking skill to do it right. So please, Lord, be in charge of this. And as we look at Proverbs, please speak to our heart from this awesome book that you put in your word. Thank you so much for putting it there. Help us to realize how valuable it is and to live in this book more than we do, to get practical wisdom from you on how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to behave in different kinds of situations. So please get glory for yourself and use me and fill us with your Holy Spirit, all of us, and help us to communicate well and to learn well and to stay teachable, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, when we look at Proverbs, I tend to think of this as God's sound bites, at least a lot of the book of Proverbs. It's little short, pithy things that just God just saying something in a very few words that's very profound. And it's a book full of wisdom for day-to-day living, just practical day-to-day living, and learning how to live in a way that will glorify God, learning how to live in a way that will please God, and learning how to live in a way that will make us useful to Him to bless others. You know, it's an awesome book. And a lot of that wisdom goes against our natural inclinations. Mike was sort of talking about that when he asked us to pray for him a while ago. A lot of the wisdom that God wants us to learn goes against our flesh and our natural inclination. That's why God put it in His Word. He had to reveal to us, you need to behave this way. You need to think this way. And I want you to get it right. So we've got 10 studies in upcoming weeks over this book of Proverbs over the next few weeks. And I think it's going to be wonderful and exciting. How many of you remember how the Billy Graham Association used to recommend using Proverbs in devotions? Do you remember what they used to recommend? And other Christian teachers as well. Anybody remember? You do?
Yes.
What did they say?
5 Psalms a day and 1 Proverbs.
1 chapter of Proverbs, yeah. Yeah, yeah. That was did any of you ever hear that? You could do it in daily devotions, read 5 Psalms a day. There are 150 of them, so you get through in 30 days. And read 1 chapter of Proverbs, or 31 of them, you get through in 31 days. So basically, you cover Psalms and Proverbs every month. And I used to do this. It's a great idea, except I think there's a problem with reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. Do you want to guess what that problem is? What I'm thinking about? This is just my opinion, but might not be a problem for you, but I think it's a little bit of a problem. Does anybody want to guess what it is?
Friend. Too much information at one time.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. It's like trying to drink from a fire hose. You know, it's just overwhelming. There's just so much there, you know. You think, whoa, I can't absorb this. I can't understand this. Too much. I don't know if you heard of Greg Kokel. I listen to his podcast a lot. He's got a radio program in California. He said what he's decided to do because of that problem is try to get through the Proverbs in 2 months instead of a month. So he does the same process. In other words, the chapter of Proverbs he's in is the same as the day of the month. So on the 21st day of the month, you're in chapter 21. But what he does is on the first month of the year, and the odd-numbered months, he does the first half of the chapter, and in the even-numbered months, he does the second half of the chapter. So that gives him a little more digestible portion of Proverbs. I was thinking about that, and Vicki and I do our devotions together every morning, and we like to work through books of the Bible. Right now we're working through Song of Songs. And I didn't want to stop that. You know, it takes some time. So I thought maybe we could chop it up a little bit more and make it, instead of every 2 months, make it every 4 months. And when I came up with this plan, I said, are you willing to try this? And she said, yeah, let's try it. And it's working for us really well, although she says it's very confusing. but here's...
He's the math guy.
Well, here's the way it works. On the first... You're still in the same chapter, and I'm sharing it with you because you might want to try it. You know, I'd encourage you to try it because it seems to be working well for us. But you're still in the same chapter as the day of the month. So on the 21st day of the month, you're in chapter 21. Every month, 21st day of the month, you're in chapter 21. But if it's the first month, like January, I divide it into fourths, roughly, and there are different verses in different chapters, but we'll say on average, maybe close to 32, roughly. And so I divided it into four sections. I said, okay, 8, 16, 24, 32. Divide by 8, or divide by 4 when you get your 8s. Anyway, 8, 16, 24, 32. So, so the first month, January. Well, it seems clear to me, but I'm sorry. The first month, no matter what day of the month it is, 21st day, you're in 21st chapter of Proverbs. The first month, January, you'd be in verses 1 through 7, only 7 verses. Second month, you'd be 8 through 15. Third month, 16 through 23. Fourth month, 24 to the end. And what we do is we take time about. I read the odd verses because I'm odd, and she reads the even verses because she's even, and then we pray after every verse. Whatever the Lord brings to our mind from that verse, we pray that to the Lord very briefly.
Please make sure I do this right.
Yeah. Well, we just a brief prayer, two or three sentences based on that verse. And right now, it's been a huge blessing for us. And I'm not saying that you might not want to do it, but if you want to and you're confused and you want to talk to me about it some more, I'll try to make it clear. But it's just working.
To tell me what verses we're doing this morning, because especially after you get through those first 4 months.
Yeah.
Where are we getting? I don't know.
Well, the fifth month, you start over again.
Yeah, see?
It's clear.
But anyway. Yeah.
Okay, anyway.
Get on a text list.
All right, so it's an awesome book. So in verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now we know that Solomon was born of David and Bathsheba. And we know that sordid story. You know, David lusted after her, had her brought to him, had sex with her, got her pregnant, tried to trick her husband who was out on the battlefield to come home and have sex with her so he would think the baby was his. That failed, so he had Uriah killed. And then he took Bathsheba to himself. We think it was probably his seventh wife at that point. The baby died. Later, Solomon is born, and of course, eventually becomes king. And Solomon, when he becomes king, realizes he doesn't know much, and so he begs God for wisdom, and God says, I'm going to give it to you, and a lot more besides. So he gives Solomon incredible wisdom and uses him to write this book. Now, we know he lost his wisdom for a long time when he got it in his head that I don't need God's wisdom anymore. I'll use my common sense and marry all these foreign wives, and that got him in big trouble. But eventually he came back to his senses, and God used him to write Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And a huge lesson we can learn from that is that God can take really sordid family histories and really ugly, sinful stuff and just overwhelm it with His glory and bring great good. And so we have Solomon as a result of David and Bathsheba, and we have God's Word written for us, and this book is so incredibly powerful. And in verse 2, he begins to give us the purpose of the book. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so traditionally, we have often recommended, and I've done this at school a lot, that students, young people, learn to get into Proverbs and learn what God's got to say to them in Proverbs, because God's word in Proverbs will help them avoid so many horrific mistakes that young people tend to make. And they'll look back one day and be so thankful that they didn't ruin their lives like so many others of their friends did, because they had God's wisdom from Proverbs. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, I think sometimes wisdom, especially to young people, sounds obscure. You talk to young people about things that are from God and very wise, and it's almost like Jesus talking to the disciples in parables. They say, what is he talking about? They don't get it sometimes. And God says, if you get into this book, you'll get it better. You'll understand it better. And when they talk in what seems like riddles, I want you to understand. And then he gives us in verse 7 what could be called the theme verse of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, when he gets to verse 8, which I hope we'll get to in just a second, he's going to remind us that it's the parents who are primarily responsible for this. And way too many parents just don't want to teach their kids the fear of the Lord. But God says, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. Now, we got to struggle with this a little bit. What does he mean? Because we know that God is a God of love, and he loves us, and we love him. And at the same time, we want to teach our kids to love God and somehow teach kids to fear God. How does that work? Well, we certainly don't want to fear God in the sense that we would fear a murderer. That couldn't be what he means. He doesn't want us to run from him. He doesn't want us to try to hide. He doesn't want us to try to escape from him, because he loves us, and he loves us dearly, and we love him. Usually when we talk about fear of the Lord, people say, we're talking about respect and reverence and awe, and I think that's right. I think that's included. But I believe he also means we need to fear God the same way we would fear a loving earthly father who taught us at a very young age that we better take him very seriously. When he tells us to do something, we don't have a choice. We don't have an option. It's got to be done. That's right. That's right. That's right.
It's a reverential trust, including the hatred of evil.
Yes. That's good. That's good. We have to teach them to learn to hate it. And we have to use some discipline for that. That has to be part of it. I feared the consequences of disobeying my dad. I did. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. So I'm not talking about teaching our kids to flinch every time we come in the room. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. But fearing the consequences of disobedience.
Well, the Bible tells us in another spot, and I don't know where this is, but I know it says to don't fear men who can kill the body, but fear God. The Lord who can destroy the soul.
The Bible is full of commands to fear the Lord. Yeah, it's very, very common. And most of the time, we turn it into just reverence, and I think that's okay as far as it goes, but we've got to be careful that we represent this right. Many parents just aren't doing a very good job of teaching their kids about that kind of fear. There are many parents who say, well, I don't want my kids to be afraid of me. Well, okay, I understand what you're saying, I think, but let's define our terms very carefully. No, we don't want them to flinch every time we get close to them. We don't want them to run from us as if we were a murderer or something. We don't want them to have that kind of fear. We want to communicate love. We want them to know we love them. We treasure them. They're valuable to us. And we want to communicate that well. And we do that, by the way, by spending time with them and giving them attention, not just by buying them stuff. But if we really love our kids, if we really love our kids, we will teach them, that's where we drop the ball, that they'd better be very afraid of disobeying us. And many kids just don't have any fear at all today.
Well, I consider it more respect than fear.
Well, okay, that's what I was saying earlier about God. We want to say, okay, we're talking about respect and reverence, and yes, we are, but if we water that down to the point where kids don't fear disobedience, they don't fear disobeying us, then I think we're missing something. There are kids out there today who disobey their parents routinely. They disobey their grandparents routinely. They disobey their teachers routinely with impunity. They're not afraid of anything. They're not afraid. They're not afraid of disobedience. And that's a deadly path to put our kids on, you see. That's destructive. They're going to eventually run into something that will ruin them if we haven't taught them, you must obey. Yes, we want you to have reverence and respect, but you've also got to have a fear of disobedience. Now, you can disagree with me, and it's okay. I just believe that's what God's saying. And if we have no fear of God, let me take this a step further. If we have no fear of God like that, what we will do, almost inevitably, is we'll just start doing whatever seems right to us. And I can say, well, I know God says this, but I think that's probably for another culture, another time. That's not for me. Or I don't think, you know, when God said that, he wasn't thinking about my circumstance. You know, I've got a unique situation here. And after all, God really loves me, right? And we just go on with our sin. And that's deadly. And God says, no, I want you to take my word seriously enough that you realize the consequences are real enough that you will be afraid of disobeying me. Not afraid in the terms of flinching and not wanting to be with God. Of course he loves us, but afraid of disobedience. I don't know if I'm making sense or not, but I believe when we disobey God, it's more serious than a lot of us want to think. And our kids need to realize it's serious. It's very, very serious.
I think one of the past generation's greatest preachers had a sermon entitled "A Sinful Man in the Hands of an Angry God."
Jonathan Edwards, yeah. And there was a fear of that rebellion against God, what it led to, what the consequences were. And we want to make God such a God of, I'll call it love, but I put quotes in it because it's really not love from God's perspective. It's kind of a mushiness. Yeah. And it's dangerous. Look at verse 8 real quickly before we have to quit. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, he's telling us something very important about a family here, I think. You remember what God commanded Adam and Eve when he created them? He said,
multiply.
Yeah, multiply. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want you to have kids. But when you look at the rest of God's Word, you realize there's a whole lot more than just having kids. And in here, well, in Proverbs 22, he says, train up a child in the way he should go. In Deuteronomy 6, he said, I want you to teach these things to your kids night and day. Be diligent about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's saying these kids need to be taught. They have to be taught. There are a few things that babies don't have to be taught. Can you think of any of them?
Sin.
That's right. They don't have to be taught how to sin. They learn that very quickly. They learn when they're first born, they know how to suck. They know when they get hungry how to get attention. They know how to cry. But there's not a lot. You know, you think about it, most of the stuff that kids need to know about life, they have to be taught. They have to be taught. And God says, parents, that's your job. Maybe secondarily grandparents, that's us. It's your job. You need to teach these kids. And today, you know this, there's a tendency to farm that out to other teachers that we consider more professional than us. And the government encourages us to do that. The government would like nothing more than for us to turn over all teaching responsibility to them. They'd love it. They'd be glad to do it. What?
It takes a village.
Oh, yes, there you go. And many parents accept that offer. We can even be tempted to do it in church. You know, okay, we're going to take our kids to church, take them to Sunday school, because they've got a Sunday school teacher there that'll teach them about the ways of the Lord, the things of the Lord, the things of the Bible. They'll teach them. Yes, sir.
You're talking about that verse that says to train up the child.
Mm-hmm.
I did a study on that once, and that word train up comes from the Hebrew word, which means two things. It's like putting a bit in a horse's mouth to guide that.
That's good.
We have to guide our kids.
Yes.
And also, it talks about or refers to creating an appetite. They would take figs, put on the end of their finger, and touch the palate to create that appetite.
Mm-hmm.
So those are two things we must do. We must guide. We must direct. Sometimes you have to use a bit. You know,
mm-hmm.
You have to kind of spank the horse.
Yep.
You know, and
sometimes a little bit painful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good word. Well, parents can be tempted to turn that over to other people. And it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes time. You know, it's not easy for parents or grandparents to teach our kids. You know, we like to have fun with them, but it takes time and it takes work. And that makes it very understandable why parents love to just kind of wipe their hands of responsibility and turn it over to somebody else. And God says, no, you can't do it. Parents, you're responsible. And if parents won't take responsibility, there is no school teacher or Sunday school teacher who can make up the difference. They just can't. They can't. They can help. A good school teacher can be a help to reinforce parental instruction, but a good school teacher just can't do the job without parental enforcement. It is what's going to happen. And did you notice here the responsibilities for both parents? There are some religions that teach that it's just for the dad. God doesn't. He didn't say, Dad, you discipline and teach that kid. Mom, you do the housework, make sure they get hugged every now and then and feed them. No, he says, I want both parents involved. Both parents are involved in teaching the kids. And of course, he gives command to the kids. And I would like to talk about that. And maybe, Lord willing, I'll get to do a part two of this on the podcast. But we're going to have to stop here this morning. We're out of time. Father, thank you this morning for this privilege of being in Proverbs. I pray that maybe what little we've done has whetted our appetites to get into your word. Just like Ron was sharing, that it's just a little taste of your word on our lips that would cause us to say, wow, I need to learn more. I need to get into this. I need to think. I need to pray. I need to let this digest in my heart and soul and mind so that I can live according to your principles here in Proverbs. So, Lord, would you help us do that and help us to have a healthier appetite for your truth and your word. Help us, Lord, to spend more time in this fabulous book, and let this be a wake-up call for all of us as we approach this time in our Bible study class that this is an awesome book. So thank you for giving it to us. Help us to be wiser. Help us to represent you better as we live out the truths of this word. Help us to communicate this well to our kids, to our grandkids, maybe to great-grandkids in some cases, but help us, Lord, to communicate these things well. And help them to learn the importance of being teachable. Lord, we know that's our responsibility. We've got to teach them to be teachable. So help us to know how to do that and use us for your glory. We thank you for what you've done this week in DNOW. We thank you for the service that's about to follow. We pray you'd help us to glorify you in that service. And we pray for all who are involved in the leadership of that service. May we worship you in spirit and truth. May we listen carefully to your word. May we grow to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.